Welcome to this podcast by the Caboolture Gospel Church. For more information about us, head to www.caboolturechurch.com.au.
Well, thank you very much. Michael, if you can chuck up that first slide, please, if it works. Jesus didn't tap out of his humanity. So that's the topic we're looking at tonight. We've been through this series looking at how Jesus didn't tap out for various different things. But tonight I've got the privilege on talking on this topic. Jesus didn't tap out of his humanity. Well, the thing is, as Christians, how can we relate to an unseen, unheard, and not present God? When I speak to a lot of my friends, they are willing to admit that there's some sort of higher power which spoke life into being. Some sort of intelligent designer, if you like. Even Richard Dawkins, a professor from the Oxford University and avid atheist, claims that life, it's very tempting to believe that life was created by an intelligent designer. And I suppose the point I'm trying to make is that many Australians believe there is a higher power, but they have difficulty in believing in a personal God who is interested in their lives. And this makes sense to me if I think about how big God is, how awe-inspiring he is. When we think about the fact that he holds the stars in his hands, how come a God like that would care about individuals like you and me, especially flawed as we are? Nonetheless, we know from Scripture that God is interested in our personal lives. He humbled himself. And this is where we see, more than any place in the Bible, that God actually does care about the individual person. When he came down from heaven, from his throne room, to meet with us, to reconcile ourselves to him. And tonight I'd like to look at that topic, the humanity of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I'd like to make the statement up front, as Christians, if Jesus was in fact not God or not human, then our whole belief system crumbles in a heap. So this is a very important topic for us. But I thoroughly believe that, yes, Jesus was in fact both divine and both human, and we'll be looking at those different aspects tonight, hopefully. And so to start briefly, I'd like to look at, in fact, his divinity. And if you can open your Bibles at 1 John 1. And here we've got a scripture, and it reads like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on in verse 14 we can read that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so in the scripture we can see, even at the very beginning when God spoke life into being, when he spoke the earth into motion, Jesus was in fact there. And then he came down to us. See, many of my friends, they except the fact that, well, Jesus was a good person and maybe he was a great moral teacher, but they have a lot of trouble accepting that Jesus was God. And so I'd like to turn to a really influential person, C.S. Lewis, the author of The Chronicles of Narnia, also a very renowned Christian apologist, had this to say on the matter. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept that Jesus is a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not have been a great moral teacher. In fact, he would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who said he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or he is a madman or something else. Interesting thoughts. If we can turn to the next slide, please, Michael. So let's look at the revelations. I was with our men's group praying a couple of Mondays ago, and it just sort of struck me that Revelation has this depiction of Jesus. It's talking about God, but talking about Jesus as well, and who he is and what he's actually like physically. Or we'll have a look at these in order. So in Revelation 2 verse 1, it says that he holds the stars in his right hand. In Revelation 2:8, it says he is the first and the last who died and came back to life again. In Revelation 2:18, it says, he is the one whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. In Revelation 3:7, we see that he is the one who is holy and true. And in Revelation 3:14, he is the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever met or ever thought of someone who is a human being who is like that? I haven't. I haven't seen anyone like that. And I know this is poetic verse, but when I think about it, I can imagine in my mind's eye a God who is that big, who holds the stars in his hands. And when I gaze at his face, I can see the burning flames in his eyes. See, Revelation and these scriptures are a depiction of Jesus, a powerful, an almighty, a just, an awe-inspiring Jesus. And so, based on scriptures such as these and other secular historical documents about his miracle-working life, his death, and his resurrection, I am in fact convinced that Jesus was not just a mere man, but he was in fact God incarnate. And as a consequence, divine in nature. So if the Jesus is divine, how can he be human as well? Isn't that in it very self a contradiction? How can someone be divine and be human? Well, tonight, hopefully, I can unpack that for you a little bit with my limited understanding. And so, in order to investigate the humanity of Jesus, what we need to do is we need to look at the evidence. And so, what is the evidence for Jesus' humanity? Well, we know, as I said beforehand, that there is secular documentation about his birth and about his life. But tonight we're going to focus on the scripture and what the scripture tells us about Jesus and how we can look at that and realize that, yes, in fact, he was a man. And if we can go to the next one, please, Michael. And the first aspect which points us to the humanity of Jesus is, in fact, that he had a human body. And there are a number of scriptures which back this up. Like, for instance, Luke 2:7. We see that Jesus was born and he was wrapped up and put in a manger. In Luke 2, verse 40, we see that he grew as any normal human being does. In John 4:6, John 19:20, and Matthew 4:2, we see that he grew tired, he was at stages thirsty, and he was also hungry. All very normal human traits. And in Luke 23:46, he died. All of these attributes point to the fact that Jesus had a living, working human body, and that there was nothing special about the way that he actually looked. See, if me or you were to run into Jesus on the street, we would see him as an average-looking Nazarene man. In Isaiah, in fact, chapter 53, verse 2, we read that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us towards him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Do you ever get fed up with the Hollywood Jesus that we often see in cartoons or murals? You know what I'm talking about? He's got long hair, he's got feminine features, he seems like a massive pushover. I mean, I don't know about you, but how can any man, or woman for that matter, follow someone who is such a pansy? Excuse me for that, but I just can't stand it. I mean, it's not the Jesus that I know. The Jesus I know from Scripture was, in fact, the son of a carpenter. Now, I've got some carpenter friends, and I'm sure most of us do. None of those guys I can describe as meek and mild or pushovers. See, often Jesus is portrayed as this fellow who had moisturized hands and slick hair. But when I think of Jesus, I think he would be a bloke who had a sweaty brow and calloused hands. For goodness sake, he worked with his hands all day. As a carpenter's son, he would have done manual labor. And in those days, they didn't have drills. They had to use picks and axes. Well, maybe not picks and axes, but you get what I mean. It was very primitive in the machines that they and the tools that they had at the time. Furthermore, Jesus was a man's man. When it came to making tough decisions, or when it came to going through physical hell, he stood up and did what he needed to do. In my mind, there's no doubt that Jesus was, in fact, a man because of his human body. Not an airbrushed, perfect body that we sometimes see, but that of an unremarkable Nazarene man. The second aspect, if we can go to the next slide, which points us to the humanity of Jesus, is in fact his emotions. And in Matthew 8, verse 10, we see that Jesus was actually amazed. I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever amazed God doing anything. But here, God, being Jesus, was actually amazed by something someone did, something someone said. He experienced that emotion of being amazed. In John 11, 35, the shortest scripture in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus wept at the death of his beloved friend Lazarus. We had great sorrow. In John 12, 27, we see that Jesus was greatly troubled when he predicted his death to his disciples. And in Luke 22, we see another amazing story. In this scripture, we see that Jesus is in the garden praying and saying, God, take this cup away from me. He is in anguish. And here comes this fellow Jesus, who used to be one of his disciples, with a crowd to take Jesus away to his ultimate execution. And so one of his disciples grabs a sword and he cuts off the ear out of one of these group of people who are prosecuting Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Only what he can do. Picks up the ear, places it on the man's head, and heals him on the spot. Isn't that just an amazing precursor for Jesus and God's grace, even before he ever got nailed to that cross? Indeed, Jesus was a human because of the emotions he displayed publicly. The third aspect of Jesus' humanity is his intelligence. Just like any normal human being, he had a mind of his own. He made decisions, and at times he had to think through things logically. And the first scripture we have there is Luke 2, 52. And here we can read that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And now, even though this is the case with most of us, sometimes I wonder, we do increase in wisdom as we get older. It's a natural part of life. Furthermore, in Mark 13, 32, we read, concerning that day or that hour, relating to the coming of Jesus a second time, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. See, in this one illustration, we see that even though Jesus was a really intelligent and wise person, he did not know everything, which in fact makes him human, because our knowledge is limited, our knowledge is finite as well. It's a human trait. And so the final aspect of Jesus' humanity, which I'd like to investigate just really briefly tonight, is that he had a human will. And in John 6, 38, we read, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. See, in the scripture, Jesus acknowledges that he has a free will. And it's not necessarily his will to come down to earth because he knows what's going to happen to him. But he does it anyway because he submits to the Father's will. So we can see he does have his own will in that instance. He does what God wants him to. But coincidentally, the greatest illustration of Jesus' human will was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus' will clashes with the will of the Father. And we've spoken about that numerous times in church, but I just want you to think, put yourself in this man's perspective for a second. You know the pain, the excruciating pain that is before you, the humiliation of dying on a Roman cross. And yet you've got a choice. You can choose to either follow the Father's will and redeem and save all of mankind, or you can say, well, hang on, no thanks. I'll give crucifixion a miss today. That's the choice that Jesus had. And if we put ourselves in that position, what choice would we make? I don't have to think too long to realize that I would be the one saying, no thanks. But praise God, Jesus stood there and he took that for us. I think that given these attributes and the characteristics of Jesus listed in both scripture and secular historical documentation, it's fair to say that he was fairly human. Just like any other person, he had a physical body. He had emotions, which he displayed publicly. He had a human mind, which, although brilliant, was limited. And he had free will. Well, I suppose that leaves us with a bit of a dilemma, as I stated earlier. Because, in fact, how can we say that God is both, or Jesus, rather, is both God and both human at the same time? It's a very bold statement to make. And I think the best way I've heard it described is this, that even though Jesus is one person, he has two natures. He has a human nature and he has a divine nature. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say that Jesus had multiple personality disorder. Let me put it in perspective like this. I'd like to share with you an illustration, which hopefully points to this point. But once again, I want to tell you beforehand, it's an imperfect illustration. And to be honest, it's one I've stolen from imperfect preacher. So it relates to me and it makes sense to me. And I hope that you can see my heart in it. And I hope you can see God's heart in it as well, hopefully. But in the Pretorius household, there's only one alpha male. Well, at least that's what Mel tells me. So, but there's no other male in my household who is as strong or as agile or as mighty or humble as I am. But in recent times, if we can go to the next slide, please, Michael. There's been a little imposter. This little fella's my son, Ethan. And see, he's a little upstart. He thinks that he's wiser. He thinks that he's stronger. He thinks that he's faster than the alpha male. And obviously, that's causing issues. See, one of the things I've come to appreciate is wrestle time. In the mornings when I wake up, or when I come home from work in the afternoon, this young fella's around my neck trying to tackle me, trying to pull me down. And as you can see there, he's already too big for his shoes. In all honesty, if I fought against my son, if I wrestled against him using all my power and all my might, the chances are he's going to get fairly injured. But see, instead of doing that, what I choose to do is I go on my knees and I meet him where he's at. And we wrestle and we fight and we play, but I don't overpower him, even though I could. And so even though I've humbled myself to his level and I'm meeting him where he's at, that hasn't changed who I am. I'm still the alpha male. I'm still the big daddy, as Ethan would say. I haven't changed who I am. But what I've done is I've lowered myself to meet him where he's at, to meet his needs. And see, the funny thing is this, in those times where we're wrestling, where we're playing, where we're fighting, those father-son times, when he's pinning me down, I feel extreme pride. I feel encouraged when my son is empowered. And as Ben said earlier, it's a weird phenomenon. If my son can go further in life than I ever could, then I will count my life a success. And as I said before, this is a completely imperfect example. But I hope you can see that the heart of God is very much like that for his children. And so that Jesus would humble himself for us so that we can stand on his shoulders. It's one of the most fulfilling things, and one of the things I look forward to each day is to have that time with Heath. And so Jesus came down to earth as a man to restore our relationship with the Heavenly Father. He came down to our level so that he could empathize with our brokenness and our frailty. He humbled himself to give us an example of how to live, and he died so that we could have life. If I could just ask the band to come up, please. Oftentimes in life, especially when I'm struggling with strong emotions such as fear, such as deep anguish, such as real sorrow, it's comforting to know that there is a God who's been through everything and more than I could ever go through. When his circumstances lead me into deep despair, all I need to do is think about the life of Jesus and the fact that he hung on a Roman cross for my sin. That he hung on that cross because he wanted to relate to me. Because he wanted to be in relationship with me. And so as I look to that cross, with that beaten body, marred beyond recognition, I think of the words that Jesus uttered. See, at times in life as well, we can say, the joy of the Lord is my strength, or the Lord will never leave me or forsake me. And it's true. It's so true. Those scriptures have truth to them. But when I think about Jesus and the pain he went through, in his last moments, what did he utter? He said, my Father, why have you forsaken me? You can't tell me that the man Jesus doesn't understand the pain that I'm going through. You can't tell me that the man Jesus does not walk in my brokenness with me because he was there first. And so tonight I want to encourage you. I think God wants to encourage us tonight that whatever our situation is, that he is with us. He doesn't promise that things are going to be rosy. He doesn't promise that our problems are suddenly going to vanish and disappear. But what he promises is that he will be there with us because he has been there before, and he will continue to do so even when we don't feel like it. See, Jesus did not tap out of his humanity because he wanted to meet us where we are. Through his life, he demonstrated his desire to relate to us. But in his death, he demonstrated his desperation for relationship with us.
You have been listening to a podcast by the Caboolture Gospel Church. We hope you have enjoyed it. For more information, head to www.caboolturechurch.com.au.